Let us now turn to read God's word. And we're going to read this morning from the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy and chapter 7. Let us read and hear God's word from Deuteronomy and chapter 7. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because ye would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen and from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, who keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. And he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, the increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep, and the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest, upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. And thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Thine eye shall have no pity upon them, neither shalt thou serve their gods, for that will be a snare unto thee. If thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt, the great temptations which thine eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm, whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out. So shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them until they that are left and hide themselves from thee be destroyed. Thou shalt not be affrighted at them, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. And the Lord thy God will put out these nations before thee by little and little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. But the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be destroyed. And he shall deliver the kings unto thine hand, and thou shalt destroy their name from under heaven. There shall no man be able to stand before thee until thou have destroyed them. The graven images of gods shall ye burn with fire, and thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest there be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. Amen, and may God grant to us blessing and understanding in that portion and reading of his own holy word. Psalm 37, and at verse 37, as we continue our worship of our God. Psalm 37, at verse 37, mark thou the perfect, and behold the man of uprightness, because that surely of this man the latter end is peace. But those men that transgressors are shall be destroyed together. The latter end of wicked men shall be cut off forever. But the salvation of the just is from the Lord above. He in the time of their distress, their stay and strength doth prove. The Lord shall help and them deliver. He shall them free and save from wicked men, because in him their confidence they have. 37 at 37, to the end of that psalm, mark thou the perfect. Particularly for today and the occasion of this morning, I want us to turn to the book of Psalms and to Psalm 124. And it's only 7-8 verses, and we'll read it and meditate on it in its entirety. Psalm 124. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us, the stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help is the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Today, at this time, throughout the length and breadth of the land and in places overseas, is a time of remembrance. It's a moment to reflect. There's a remembrance of past conflicts in different places, and of so many who gave their lives that we might enjoy the freedom that we do have now. As we do that, and as we remember that as a nation, there is a degree of formality about that remembrance. But those who engage in it do it with very personal, painful old memories. All that you have to do is remember some of the characters that you and I have seen in the media over these past days, especially the older ones. And as soon as they start talking, there is that distant look in their face. They're trawling back over countless years of memories, opening doors and cupboards that they only open maybe at this time of year alone. Time may dull, but time never removes that memory or that pain. But in all of that activity, however formal it might be, there is something that we also sometimes forget. Certainly we don't hear much of it. Just how much we owe to our God for his help in our deliverances. And even when there is that formal recognition of that help, it is only for a moment. It's soon forgotten until next time. God has his place in the life of our nation, according to a calendar and a diary. Easter time. Remembrance. Funerals. Weddings. But it's only a place. Between these great times, we disregard, we discount, or even we dismiss the claims that God makes and what he says. We shut the door on the life that we live, and we keep God on the outside of it. Here in this psalm, and in the reading we had from Deuteronomy chapter 7, here we are reminded that ultimately our help and our deliverance comes from the Lord. And as we go through this psalm and as we think of what he's telling us, we are reminded of truths and of experiences that we can let slip all too easily, be it from our personal or from our national life and thinking. We can let our spiritual perspective go, and we can be involved with what's round about us immediately. And as a nation, we are the poorer for it. So there are lessons here for us. As we join in these pilgrims, this is part of the pilgrim songs. As we join with these pilgrims on their journey. They're on a journey as a nation. We have been on a journey as a nation, a people also. And danger travels and threat accompanies them on that journey. Words can be spoken against them. Weapons will be used against them. How vital it was for them. How vital it is for us. That the Lord saves them. Makes them to survive. And to arrive safely at their destination. And what we say about the nation there of old, and apply to ourselves as a nation and people, we can take it right down on a very personal level to the Christian today, because the Christian today, increasingly so, even in our own nation, we are living in a hostile place. There is more and more a challenge with a great degree of hostility and hatred to what we once held on to as precious and vital for our people. There are all round our Christian position people who are willing to push the line, to try the envelope. People are prepared to challenge and cross the line to see what the reaction and response might be. That's the kind of situation we're living in now as a nation. Sometimes there is a very subtle ambush laid. Other times, it's an open and blatant ferocity in its attack. For these Jewish people, they would be devoured and they would have been lost, exposed as they were on the journey they were going to Jerusalem. But the nation survived only because the Lord protected them. Gave them safety and security, and eventually brought them home. We gather today and we can say the same about our nation. We acknowledge and we give thanks to the Lord for what he's done for us. But we need to do it not just simply at set formal times, but it has to be the atmosphere. It has to be the ambience. It has to be day after day with us. So what are we going to take briefly from this psalm for ourselves today? Let's first of all try to put it in a historical setting. There might be several different positions and settings that we could have taken it from. One, first of all, in the life of David himself. David, in 2 Samuel chapter 5, he had just been anointed as leader and king. And he was beginning to rule and to establish his kingdom. And the Philistines The Philistines were their sworn enemy, and the Philistines wanted to press and to remove the nation. And if you go to the very end of the first book of Samuel, at chapter 31, you'll find there the extent of the attacks of the Philistines against the people of God. And they wanted to get rid of Israel, to smother it and to remove it from history. And there is that great onslaught in 1 Samuel chapter 31. And it might well have been there in their eyes, reached and obtained. But there was just a little flicker. There was just a little flame and heat still in the history of Israel. And so therefore they came against David when he was just coming in to begin his rule and his kingdom. And they took the opportunity. Just going back to chapter 5, as I said, but verse 18. The Philistines also came out and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. They deployed everyone that they could get their hands on. They were there determined to get won over finally and fully against David. He was fragile. He was not yet in full confidence with the new responsibility that was upon him. There was the Philistines coming after him. They deployed anyone. Verse 18, we come down to verse 22 in that same 2 Samuel chapter 5. And the Philistines came yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. They were determined to end David's rule and David's hope. Perhaps out of that kind of situation, these words are spoken. Perhaps the same experience can come from a young Christian believer. It's been a short time and everything is fresh in the Christian life. But it's not long into that Christian position that it might come a mighty onslaught. Just the same as David coming into the position, the onslaught of the Philistines, so in the Christian there can be that mighty onslaught. Before the habits of a Christian life are developed. Before the pattern of Christian living is established. Before the changes have been set and the delight is fixed upon God. That's the time to strike, and that's the time that the devil will pick to have a go at the young believer. Before any of these things are normal in the life of the Christian, the devil will try to intimidate, to make them return, or to wipe them out. In such a situation, Psalm 124 comes very vividly and pointedly, because they would indeed have been lost, nation or individuals, as we want to think about them. And the words of this psalm come very powerfully and preciously out of our experience. If the Lord had not been on our side, how would we have survived? So yes, in the life of David, we can see the words of this psalm very powerful from his life. But there's someone else we can just as vividly and validly look at. The day is of Hezekiah the king. And he was exposed to the hostility of the Assyrian nation. And the Assyrians were the new kids on the block. They were flexing their national muscle. And they were swallowing up cities and peoples and nations and territory all over the place. And they set their eye upon Jerusalem. And all of their weaponry and all their might was ranged against Jerusalem. And having boxed in Jerusalem, they then started to poke words at Jerusalem. They started to go for their mentality, for their confidence. And having surrounded the whole nation, they then started a broadcast against the people. The leader of the Assyrians, Rabshakeh, said to them, "Say ye now to Hezekiah, Thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is there wherein you trust? You trust in the staff of the broken reed of Egypt, do you? But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altar Hezekiah have taken away? Now therefore give pledges, I pray thee, to my master the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses if you are able to put a rider on them. The psychological bluster that they were engaged in, constantly having a go at the people of Israel, boxed in. They were sent a letter from them to Israel, setting out the terms of an arrangement or a treaty that could be reached. And it was a fearful letter. And you read about it later on in other places. If you go to 2 Kings chapter 18, if you take that chapter just on its own later on this afternoon, 2 Kings 18, you'll find there that this same thing is spoken about. The way in which the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh, and the way in which these exchanges were engaged in. And eventually the letter was arrived and received by Hezekiah. And listen to what it says in chapter 19. Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, who dwells between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, nor all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he hath sent him to reproach the living God. What a dramatic face-off we were engaged in there. There was a letter asking fearful things, and what does Hezekiah do? But he spreads it before the Lord. And there was a dramatic deliverance for them. Right at the very end of that very chapter, 2 Kings chapter 19, we find it said this. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000 men. And when they rose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpse. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. Can you imagine what it was like there in Jerusalem to be boxed in and surrounded by the might of the Assyrian resources? The engagement in banter was going across the wall, and eventually the letter that was received. They would have felt that where can we possibly have deliverance in all of this? They were taken right to the very line. They were looking over a cliff edge. But yet even in that extreme circumstance, these words of 1:24 could well have been sung. If the Lord had not been on our side, how would we have survived? The reflection of these two places in history. But they are just simply examples of reflections that we ourselves as a nation, or we ourselves as individuals, can engage in also. There are times when we can roll back the years and we can see places and experiences where God's arm was stretched out to save, to deliver, to bring us escape out of chaos. Every one of us can fit in our own settings, be it a nation or be it individuals. And out of that setting, we can sing and we can identify with these words of 1:24. If the Lord had not been on our side, where would we be now? So that's what he's talking about. That's the setting, one we can identify with. But what's he saying? When you read the psalm, you might think, well, is he asking a question? Does he have any doubt over what he's saying? He's not putting any doubt whatsoever. It's the method he uses. It's the message that he's giving to emphasize where the help came from. He was fully aware of the help that the Lord had given. And he's now clearly aware of that help and he's wanting to praise his God. And before he reaches that point, he pauses and he gives us examples of what happened to them. But there's no need. There's no need for the psalmist to sit down and start writing pages of words and searching for appropriate words and looking here and looking there for just the right way of saying. No, there's no such exercise he engages in, because to the psalmist, the words are just bubbling up from within him. And he bursts out in thanks to his God. The cutting edge of the military might of his day were chariots and horses. The cutting edge of his day were chariots and horses. The cutting edge of our day are drones and stealth weaponry. That's what the people then, and that's what the people today rely upon. But here in this psalm and in our book, the believer looks above and beyond these things. Psalm 20 and verse 7 says this: some trust in chariots and some trust in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Success and deliverance doesn't come from stealth and drones. Success and survival doesn't come from chariots and from horses. It comes from trusting in the Lord. Today we rely upon the latest gadgets and gizmos in society. The technology, the presentation, the networking. We rely upon these things. But we've got to be careful that we're not excluding something so much more important. We need to constantly draw ourselves as individuals and as a nation to trust in the name of our God. The name of our God is not just simply an entry in a piece of paper. As we've constantly been reminding ourselves, the name that is given to God brings before us aspects of the character of our God. Sometimes the focus of attention is upon the relationship between God and his people, the covenant-keeping God and all that that means for God's people. There are other names of God which opens that together different window. And we're focused upon the might and the power of God that is committed to the survival of his people. And yet other windows are opened and we see something of the character of God. He's not fickle, he's not reticent, there's no reluctance as we have sometimes in dealings with others. God is faithful down through the years to what he has said to his people. So therefore we trust in the name of the Lord. And particularly the focus is upon the might and the power of God deployed on and behalf of his people. And again, we have to remind ourselves of where these people were. They were on a journey in the open air. They were under the scope and the vault of heaven. Here we have family groups. Young ones, old ones, strong ones, weak ones. They were facing a long journey and they were in countless different needs day after day. They were always exposed to danger and there was threat round every stone and every twist in the road. But yet they were encouraged. Despite all the dangers of earth and despite all the vastness of the heavens, the Lord is over these things. And our help is in the name of the Lord. It's not the armies of the Assyrians that would defeat them. It's not distance and travel and exposure that will bring them down. The Lord is with them. The Lord is on their side. And that's what this song is singing, speaking about, trusting in the name of the Lord. But again, we've got to dig into the psalm to get something yet further to encourage us in this simple exercise he is inviting us to join with. What was the scale of the deliverance? What was the nature of the threats that were against God's people then? He gives us examples just to bring out to us the enormity of what God did for his people there. The severity, the suddenness, the sheer scale of the threat that was ranged against God's people. He says, one bite and we're gone. Then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Just one bite and they're gone. The severity of what they're against. The anaconda snake in the swamps of South America can quite easily swallow a dog. The great white shark prowling in the waters has 300 razor sharp teeth in rows of three. Can snap off a leg and kill a seal. A frog. Long tongue. It's out, it grabs its back into its mouth in less than a second. It cannot see where the tongue is going, so it needs to be careful with its aim when it does it. Just one flick and the insect is gone. But it's got no teeth to swallow that insect. So when you see a frog, you'll see it swallow and it'll blink. Because it's using its eyes to press its food down its throat. So quick, all gone, all over, in a moment. That's what they felt. That's how they were exposed. That's how sudden and severe the scale of the threat that they constantly lived under. But the Lord kept them safe from all such threats and dangers. Then the water had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our souls. Here they are. They're journeying towards Jerusalem and they're looking for a place to lodge and spend the night. There's a dry riverbed. It's an inviting place to camp and to rest. No obvious danger for them, and it's very tempting to go into it. But yet up in the hills there's a thunderstorm and the rain begins to fall. And suddenly that riverbed that once was looked as dry is now a roaring torrent. The way in which they could have been so easily and so subtly overtaken and overwhelmed. Total destruction. It's not just simply a broken leg or a cut arm they're talking about here. They could have been completely wiped out. That intention was never ever realized. That intention will never be realized for the Christian, the church, perhaps for ourselves as a nation. When or who is set against the Christian, we may feel and we may look as if we're going to be swallowed up and gone with one bite. We might feel ourselves so weak and frail that we can be swept away. No. Take the examples that he gives us and the way in which survival is there spoken of despite the scale of the threat levelled against us. The net might be there cast out to catch the bird in flight, but the net falls to the ground empty. We will not be caught. And so there is a welling up of joy and relief, worship and wonder. Not because of ourselves or our own resources, because we don't have any that are equal to these threats. But we boast. We boast in our God. This is our benchmark. This is our benchmark as we travel along the journey of life. If the Lord had not been on our side, where would we be now? Whatever we face, danger, threat, or need, we can remember what our God has done for us in the past. We can go back. We can go back over particular events or experiences, fresh now as they were whenever they happened to us. We can go back and we can trawl in our memory. There was a time perhaps when we were in bad company. There was a time perhaps when compelling ambition bore down upon us. There was a time when we were with a degree of pride confident in our own abilities. There was a time when we were exposed to temptations and we were even toying with the temptations. There was a time when we were openly disobedient for a moment against God's word. So many different ways in which we can put in our own experiences and memories. But we can say, can we today, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, with any one of these or many others besides, if the Lord had not been on our side, where would we be now? At the time we would not see the danger, and we would not recognize the footprint of God's grace. We would not feel the touch of his care or his love or hear the loving kindness in his voice as he speaks to us. But only afterwards, with reflection as we do today, we can see God's intervention, we can see God's involvement, we can see God's interest and the way in which he broke in. Just as the psalmist tells us he does. And truly, as a nation and as individuals, we have many, many vivid memories we can call on. They are very personal and they're very precious to each one of us. But can any of us, can all of us together, put the words of Psalm 124 as the overreaching expression of our worship and our praise to our God, who has done great things for us? Yes, if God had not been with us, where would we now? But there's one final thought I want to take out, and it comes from the very example that we spoke of from Hezekiah himself. Hezekiah, we know him because of the way in which he was ill. We are told that he was facing death. And in fact, he was told that he was facing death by one of the Lord's prophets. And there followed in Isaiah chapter 36, 37, 38. There followed a time of testing for Hezekiah. He prayed. He turned his face to the wall and he prayed to God, and God heard him, answered him, and gave him 15 further years. As a consequence, the way in which he was recovered spread through the Asians, and their reputation was enhanced, and people heard about it, and people wanted to come and see this man, and he had great delegations coming to see him. So many visitors. And amongst all of these visitors, we are told, and I want to read one verse from 2 Chronicles chapter 32 at verse 31. 2 Chronicles 32, 31. The same Hezekiah also stopped the upper watercourse of Gihon and brought it straight down to the west side of the city of David. And Hezekiah prospered in all his works, howbeit in the business of the ambassadors of the prince of Babylon, who sent him to inquire of the wonders that was done in the land, that is in the land of Hezekiah. God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Now that's an amazing thing to read. Something remarkable happened to Hezekiah. God not abandoned him, but withdrew from him in a measure. Let's see what Hezekiah does next. Here he is. He's had such a remarkable deliverance. Here he is. He's got such a remarkable blessing. Guaranteed on the book, 15 more years. None of us had that. Hezekiah did. What then would he do next? How would he live? And we're told God holds back. Just take it down to yourself, you and me. We've been looking and thinking of blessings that God has given us. We've got them very personal in our minds right now. What have we done next? What has been the effect and the consequence of what God in his grace has given or done for us? Perhaps we've been in that very situation where God has withdrawn, and from the edge of our life, God is looking at what we've done next. Where did we go? Do we stick to the Lord? Do we hold on to the old ways and the old paths? When the situation has changed, have we changed? The very challenging question for us as a nation, for us as individuals, when God has been gracious and good in giving us these blessings, what have we done next? Have we stuck by him and stayed in the way that we know to be true and right? Or have we got things slack and loose? The very reason I was speaking as I did at the very beginning. Have we let things slip from our hand? Do we hold fast? Or have we let things go? Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we pray that thou wouldst bless to us our recollections and our memories as we brought them underneath the teaching and the understanding of thy word. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst be gracious in dealing with us individually and personally. We pray, Lord, that the challenge of thy word coming to us may do so with power and with authority to search us. And we pray, Lord, that this day, before thyself, we might have business with thee for eternity and for our souls. So, Lord, our God, hear us and help us and bless us this morning, each one of us alone and apart. For we ask it in Jesus' name, and for his sake and glory. Amen. We're now going to sing that very psalm which we've been thinking of. Psalm 124. And it's the second version, Donnie, is it? Yes. Second version of the psalm. Now Israel may say, and that truly, if that the Lord had not her cause maintained, if that the Lord had not her right sustained, when cruel men against us furiously rose up in wrath to make of us their prey, then certainly they had devoured us all and swallowed quick for aught that we could deem. Such was their rage as we might well esteem, and as fierce floods before them all things drown, so had they brought our soul to death quite down. The raging streams with their proud swelling waves had then our soul overwhelmed in the deep. But blessed be God who doth us safely keep and hath not given us for a living prey unto their teeth and bloody cruelty. Even as a bird out of the fowler's snare escapes away, so is our soul set free. Broke are their nets and thus escaped we. Therefore our help is in the Lord's great name, who heaven and earth by his great power did frame. Psalm 124. Now Israel may say. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.